No, I am thankful for the love that my Father has for me. Thank you, choir, for singing that wonderful song and reminding us of that. And I am so thankful that God's love for me never runs out, never ends. So I've got to admit, sometimes I'm one of those that I'm sure is hard to love. We all are at times. But God's love never ends. It never runs out for us. No matter what we do or what we've done, God still loves us. And this morning, we're going to be continuing our series going through the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to be looking today at the fruit of faithfulness and what it looks like for us to walk in faithfulness. And what we're going to see is that faithfulness has a lot to do with what you believe and about now, what you believe about the future, and whether you believe in the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and whether or not you believe that He is going to return. And if you have ever been in a situation where you knew something was going to come, then you will understand the context of the passage we're going to be looking at today in Matthew chapter 25. You know, I remember growing up and just trying to pass time, and sometimes while I was passing that time, I would forget about some of the responsibilities that I had. And I remember growing up, and I enjoyed playing on some of the game systems that were out at the time. And I remember the very first game system we had was the Atari. Now, for any of you young people here today, you know, if you've ever played the Atari, then you would understand that the Xbox One and the PlayStation 4 don't even compare. They are absolutely nothing. Because I remember going downstairs and playing Pong and playing hide and seek and playing Pac-Man on the Atari, and that was just the best time ever. But then the Atari started getting a little old, and they came out with the Nintendo. And I remember wanting a Nintendo, and finally we got that regular Nintendo, and my sisters and I would begin to play the original Mario Brothers. And I remember going out and playing that game and, you know, jumping up and hitting those little square boxes with question marks in them and all those amazing graphics that the Nintendo had. And we actually played it so much that it began to wear out a little bit because you eventually had to start cleaning the games. And I remember taking the games and going, trying to blow on them, and I'd eventually pass out, I believe, because I was trying to get them so clean to eventually get them to play. And after a while, it finally just stopped working. You couldn't even play the games anymore. And then I graduated to the Sega Genesis. And I loved my Sega Genesis. And I remember when, you know, growing up in the summers, when it was me and my sisters at home, my parents would often give us some chores to do during the day while they were at work. But I would say, well, I've got a little bit of time. And I'd sit down and I'd begin playing like Tecmo Super Bowl or something on my Sega Genesis, and I'm like, I'll just play for a few minutes. A few minutes turned into 30 minutes, 30 minutes turned into an hour turned into a couple of hours, and then I heard the dreaded sound. I heard a car driving up the driveway, and I knew my parents. And so I quickly rush, I put away the Sega Genesis, I act like I hadn't been playing, it hadn't been touched, and I run into the living room, maybe start to vacuum, maybe washing some dishes, maybe putting some dishes away, whatever was on my list, and my parents walk in the door, hey mom, hey dad, I'm just vacuuming a little bit, doing the dishes here. And unbearably though, what happened, I got in trouble. Because it was evident that there were a lot of things that I hadn't been doing. And so I got into trouble because of that, and that feeling of just hearing the car drive up the driveway was a sickening feeling because I knew the entire time what was going to happen. It wasn't like I was surprised that my parents were coming home. I knew they were going to come home. I knew I was supposed to do this before they got home, and I knew that that was eventually going to happen, that they were going to drive up that driveway. But the problem was, I began to get focused on what I wanted to do instead of remaining focused on what I was supposed to be doing. And in a way, that is what Jesus Christ is establishing here in this passage when it comes to his return. What he's talking about in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is that as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, there are going to be some people that are caught completely off guard. Have they been warned? Sure they have. Do they not expect him to return? Sure they do. But for some reason, people can very easily get caught up on some of the things that are exciting to them, some of the things that are thrilling to them, some of the things that they are just having absolute fun with, and they will completely miss the mark for what they are supposed to be doing. And that is what Jesus is saying here in this passage, is that when he returns, there are going to be some people who are completely caught off guard. Even though they know he is coming, they are going to be caught completely off guard. And he says there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. There will be two women who are grinding in the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. And he says, as in the days of Noah, even though the rain was prophesied, when the rains began to fall, people were caught off guard. And so he says, so it will be when he returns. And so then he says in verse 34 of chapter 24 that we must be ready. That the master should not come and find you or me unfaithful. That we don't know the exact day, we don't know the hour, but we should not be caught off guard when our master returns. And then in the first 13 verses of chapter 25, he begins to tell some stories. He tells the stories of the 10 virgins who are waiting on the groom to come for the wedding. And he says 5 of those virgins were not prepared. They were waiting on the groom to come, and they ran out of oil for their lamps. They didn't have any extra because he was running a little late. But there were 5 virgins who were prepared for that, and so that they had extra oil. And those 5 who were unprepared began to say, hey, can you give us a little oil? We need some more. But then the groom comes, and he finds those 5 who were unprepared. And then we can see, moving into verse 14, he begins to tell the parable of the talents. And this parable has a lot to do with faithfulness. And here's what we are going to see as we look at this passage. That your and my primary responsibility in life is to maximize the master's assets before he returns. What we are going to see is that the master is set to return. He is coming back, and in the meantime, he has given us some responsibilities, and we are to be faithful so that we are maximizing the master's assets and not diminishing them. So let us begin to read here then in chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping what you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. At my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given. And he who will have, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see that your primary responsibility with your life is to maximize your master's assets before he returns. And that is what biblical spirit-filled faithfulness is all about. And so let's begin to look at this passage. We're going to have to do it a little bit differently than the way I normally outline my sermons, is when you're talking about a parable, you kind of got to understand the story. So we're going to begin just looking at the story here this morning. Because as you notice there in verse 14, Jesus says that there is a man who has many servants, and as I will show you in just a moment, this man was a very wealthy man. And he gives all that he has to the servants. The servants don't have anything of their own, but what they have is what the master has given them. And we see that to one of the servants, he gives 5 talents, to the other he gives 2, and to the other he gives 1. Very interestingly, though, when we examine this passage and in this context, what a talent means, it refers to a unit of measurement. He's not here talking about some sort of coin like a denarii, but it was a significant unit of measurement. Basically, it's saying that the master gave them a bag of gold or a bag of silver. And when it refers to money, let me tell you, it was a very significant amount. Because a talent would have amounted to about 20 years of work for the average person. So now in today's dollars, the average household makes about $40,000 a year. So each talent would have been $800,000. The first servant gets 5 of them. He is walking around carrying $4 million. The second gets 2 talents. The third gets 1 talent. So each of them are carrying around a very significant amount of money. And so we understand right off the bat that nobody was sold short here. No one is getting cut short. They all have a significant amount of money to take and to invest wisely. But when considering the talents, notice what Scripture says. It says that each was given a talent based upon their ability to manage them. Not every servant was given the same amount. The expectations are not the same. Every servant is given how many amounts of talent based upon their ability. Now, to bring that into today's terms of what a talent means for us, because today we don't really use a system of measurement to determine the value of something, but what we see in the Old Testament and in the first century is that how much something weighed usually described the value of that item. Because if you go back to the Old Testament and to the Ten Commandments, we know one of the Ten Commandments is that we are to honor our father and our mother. But literally what is being said there is that you are to make your mother and your father heavy. It's literally saying that you are to give weight. So Scripture says that you are to give your parents weight, and what it's meaning is that you are to describe to them a value that leads you to obey them. So as a system of measurement, that's how they set a value upon something, was the weight of it. And so we don't use a system of measurement today to calculate value. We don't do that anymore. So let me help you today to understand what I believe Scripture is referring to when it speaks of a talent. A talent refers to anything that God has given you that has any value at all. A talent is anything that you can use to glorify God. Now that's a very broad usage there, very broad definition. John Ryle describes a talent this way. He says it's our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our sense, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges as members of Christ's church, our advantages as possessors of the Bible, all are talents. That's a lot, isn't it? So anything that you have in your life that has been given to you by God is a talent. That's a pretty broad definition for sure. And what we learn is that the talents that we have, the responsibilities that we have, the blessings that we have are all based upon our ability to manage them. Not everyone has the same amount of talents. We are all different. But listen to this. God's economy is not concerned about how many talents you have. God's economy is more concerned about what you do with those talents. It's about whether you are faithful in praising God and glorifying God with what He has given you. That is what He is most concerned about. We all have different gifts. We all have different talents. We all have different preferences. We all have different opportunities that God has given us. We all have different financial resources, different careers. All of these things have been given to us by our Master. And when we look at this parable, what we see is that it doesn't matter which ones you have or how many you have, but what matters is what you do with what God has given you, that you use it to glorify your Father, and that when He returns, you will be found faithful using what you have when your Master returns. And that is what Jesus has in mind here when He is talking about the talent. It's not just about money, even though that is what it is referring to in this particular context, but it is really all about all of life that God has given to you. And so what we find here is that these three servants in this story, they all have a different way of viewing life. They're all different. They all have different personalities. The first servant is kind of like that top A personality. He wakes up early. He's sharply dressed. He's there to the meeting 15 minutes early with the master. He's very driven. He's the big picture kind of guy. And the master says, to you, I'm going to give 5 talents. And then here's the second servant. He's kind of the details guy. He's sharp. He's very intelligent. He's a hard worker. He's very effective at what he does. And the master says, I'm going to give you 2 talents. And then the third servant walks in. He's walking in about 5 minutes after the meeting has started. He's got those pillow marks still on the side of his face. His hair's all messed up. He's got his pajamas on. He's like, oh, man, I'm sorry that I'm late. And he says, to you, I'm going to give 1 talent. And we see they're all different. They all have different personalities. They all bring something different to the table. And each of them get a measure of talents. 5, 2, and 1. And when they get the talents, notice what happens next. The one with 5 talents immediately goes out and with his $4 million, and he makes $4 million more. The second one goes out with his 2 talents. He has $1.6 million, and he goes out and makes 2 more. So now he's got $3.2 million. And then you get to the third, and he went out, he took his 1 talent, and he dug a hole in the ground, and he buried it. Because, see, in the first century, you did have some banks, but you didn't have a lot of them. So if you really wanted to keep something, what you did is you went out, and you hid it in the ground, and hopefully you would remember where you hid it. But that was your main way of keeping something. So he wanted to hold on to it, so he went and he buried it. But then after a very long delay, we find that the master returns to settle his accounts. And look at this then. in verse 20. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made you 5 talents more. In the original language here, the servant's response is very emphatic. He's excited. He can't wait to show his master what he has done. He's like, hey, master, guess what? You gave me 5 talents, but look, I have made you 5 more. He's all excited about what he has done. And so he's just all excited about this. And then notice, though, how the master responds in verse 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much into the joy of your master. Did you catch what he said? He just gave him $4 million. And he says, you have been faithful over a little. How many of you here this morning think $4 million is just a little? But notice what he says. You have been faithful over a little, and because of that, I'm going to set you over much. Have you ever wondered how awesome heaven is going to be? Well, I'm going to tell you. It's going to be a lot better than having $8 million. How awesome is heaven going to be? It's so awesome that the master refers to $8 million as a little that it doesn't even compare to the glory of heaven. He says, since you have been faithful over little, I'm going to set you over much. All right. The next guy comes forward. The detailed guys come. He says, look, you gave me 2 talents. He says, look what I've done. I've gone and made you 2 talents more. And how does the master respond? He says the exact same thing. It's not about the number of talents that God gives you. That's not the issue. But it's about how faithful you are with what he has given you, because the reward is exactly the same. And then here comes the third guy. And this is what I like to call the zone of turbulence. Because when you're looking at a parable and trying to understand a parable, you're looking for the break in the pattern. That's where you really get the meaning of the parable. So here comes the third guy. We would expect him to say, Master, you gave me 1 talent, and here's what I've done. I've gone out, and I made you another talent with that. But that's not what he says. Look with me in verse 24. It says, he also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. He's like, hey, Master, I didn't lose any. I didn't lose that. You know, you're a difficult guy to work with. Master, I don't know if you know this, but you really have a problem with anger. You kind of reap what you did not sow, basically. You're a thief. You're a criminal, Master. And I was afraid what would happen if I lost any of your money. I was afraid what you would do to me, so I went and I hid it so I would be sure not to lose any of it. So here's what you need, what you gave to me. Notice what he does. He turns it around on his master. He says, you're this difficult guy to work for. And he blames the master. You know, it's fallen human nature today to blame someone else for our unfaithfulness. We like to blame someone else for our own sinful problems. And here the servant is being completely unfaithful. He hasn't done anything with the talent. The other 2 servants, they're working diligently while the master is away. And here is this other servant. He went out and dug a hole, and what else did he do after that? He's probably off playing his Xbox or something. I don't know. That's the question. What is he doing while the master is away? So what we see then is the master completely flips the logic on its head. The master, who is clearly not the way that he has just been described by the way the other 2 servants responded, and he says then in verse 26, but his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received my money along with some interest. So he basically says, well, let's just assume that what you said is true, that I'm as a thief and a criminal and as angry as you said. Well, then if you were afraid of me, that would have at least led you to do something. If you were afraid of me, you would have not just done nothing. No, you would have gone out and tried to do something. And then he basically just addresses this servant as he was. He said he was lazy. He didn't want to do anything with this money, so he went out and he buried it, and then he went on his way to do whatever he did until the return of his master. Basically, he wasted an opportunity. The question for you is, have you ever wasted an opportunity? You know, have you ever been given a gift and you kind of wasted that gift? Maybe you were given a drum set or some sort of instrument, and you were so excited. You're like, I'm going to be the best drum player ever. I'm going to play drums for the greatest music, the greatest singers. I'm going to be in this great band, and I'm going to be awesome. I'm going to be the world's greatest drum player. And then after a few days, you begin to realize you actually have to practice to get there. And you don't want to put that time, that effort into it. So you go and you return that drum for something that's even less useful. Wasted opportunity. I've heard about this man who wanted to give his mom a great gift for her birthday. And he knew that she loved birds and money was not an issue. So he began to do some research and he found a bird that spoke 1,000 words. It sung 3 songs and it could carry on a conversation with you. And so he said, this is the perfect gift. So he bought that bird, had it shipped to his mom, and he called up his mom on the birthday and said, Mom, did you get the bird? Did you like it? She says, oh, yes, son, I loved the bird. It was delicious. A wasted opportunity. And that's what the third servant does here. He blows it. He wasted an opportunity. He tried to turn it around on his master, but his master would not accept it. So then in verse 28, he says, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. The master just turns around. What an amazing statement. He says, I want you to take that one talent from him, and I want you to give it to this one who already has 10 talents. And then Jesus gives us a kingdom parable. He says, for to everyone who has will more be given. Whatever you have in this life will pale in comparison to what you will have in the life to come. If you think earth is in some way indicative of heaven, then you don't even understand heaven. Because heaven is going to be way better. What we have here, what you have been given here, pales in comparison to what you will have in heaven. But he goes on to say, but for the one who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away. See, there is a place called heaven, and a place called hell. There's a place where we will have fellowship with God forever and ever and ever, and there's a place where you will be separated from God forever and ever. And the decision that you make to determine where you are going to spend eternity is whether or not you will respond to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you will confess your sin to him, your selfishness and rebellion, and you will be repentant. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And what that means is that he takes your sin problem and he kills it. He puts it on the cross and he overcomes your sin. He takes the consequences of your sin upon himself, and he bears the wrath of your sin. And in your place, he bore that sin penalty. And then he takes you, and he clothes you in his righteousness, and you can have assurance then of everlasting life. That you have something to live for beyond the grave. And when you are saved, the Spirit fills you at the moment of conversion, and you have the fruit of the Spirit, and one of those fruit is the fruit of faithfulness. And God is going to lead you to live a life of faithfulness if you are truly a believer. And we should not then be like the third servant who says, I was afraid, I didn't really feel like doing it, I didn't want to make any sacrifices, because listen to me, when the master comes back, if he finds us unfaithful with what he has given us, then we will be in trouble. And there's going to be a lot of people, Jesus says, that are going to be like, well, didn't we not do this and this and this? And he's going to say, I never knew you. And one of the reasons that we will know that and that we can know those people is because they never gave everything about their lives in such a way that God was glorified. And Jesus says, if we are like that third servant, then judgment is coming, and we need to be fearful of that. And if you think about it, the master gave these servants the talents to be used for his own glory. Again, life should be about possessing these opportunities that God has given us as a way to employ and maximize the assets of the master. And we're not to be like this third servant and just bury it in the ground. Because if the master wanted to bury the talents, he could have done that himself. He didn't need any help burying those talents. And that's why the excuse of the third servant just doesn't make any sense. He didn't need any help burying the talents. He gave the talents because he expected them to be used. And God has given you opportunities. He has given you gifts. He has given you an income. He has given you a place to live. He has given you a place to be connected and to make an impact. And your responsibility is to use the talents that God has given you, that he has, that has been entrusted to us by our master, in such a way that we maximize his assets. And let me ask you, what does that look like? How can we use all that we have in such a way to maximize his assets? Well, that's where we get into the application. And the application is this: it all boils down to people. You know, I was thinking about this week. What is the one thing that is missing in order for God to establish the new heavens and the new earth? It's people. You know, God is completely fulfilled in his Trinity. He's not missing out on anything. He has created angelic beings to, you know, to be around him. He's got the cherubim and the seraphim that are worshiping him. He doesn't need another person to be sitting around him saying, holy, holy, holy. He's got these angelic beings to worship him. The angelic beings are serving him. He has the power to create the new heavens and the new earth. That is not the problem. But what is the problem? It is that he needs the people. Do you know why God is waiting to bring about the new heaven and the new earth? People. Do you know why God is waiting to send his son back? People. We have seen this verse numerous times. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, but he is patient towards us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The book of Acts tells us that he is waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. The entire reason that God is waiting to come back and to set up his kingdom is because there are more people to reach. And so we should be using all that he has given us to reach more people. And every single dollar that God gives you, he gives you so that you can maximize reaching your family, reaching your neighborhood, reaching your community, reaching your world. And that looks like a number of different things. It looks like having a home and a place to live, having a car to drive to work, going on vacation with your family. But it looks also like having something to invest for kingdom causes that are outside the four walls of your home. It means that we invest in such a way through sacrifice and choice that we come to the master like the first two servants and we say, you have given me this, and now see what I have given you in return. He has given us time. He has given us gifts and talents. He has given us so much, and all of these things, God has given them to us so that we can maximize them in such a way that people are reached. And what does faithfulness look like? Faithfulness is not just about checking off a box or showing up. No, faithfulness is about seeing everything you have as a gift from God. Let me just prove this to you. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every one of them. And we know that this is true because God does not change. He gives to His children what they need and more. He gives us every good and perfect gift, and God gives those to us and entrusts us with that, whether it is 5 talents, 2 talents, or 1 talent, so that we will use it in a way that He is glorified. And some of you this morning might have been entrusted with 5 talents or 4 talents or 3 or 2 or 1 talent. And listen to me, no bag of coins is insignificant. They are all worth an awful lot. So everything you have, you are to see as God's, not yours, God's. So use them then to reach people. So then we are to see everything that we have as God's, and second, we are to maximize our opportunities. Let me give you one example of this: marriage. Marriage is a gift from God, and many times it's not based upon your own abilities, because if you're anything like me, you have a beautiful wife, and it's not because of your own abilities, it's because you've got some serious game. No, actually, you know, in my case, I really outpunted my coverage. I didn't get what I deserve. I got much better. And hopefully we see that as a gift. Marriage is an institution given by gift. Given by God is a gift, and it is a joyful gift. But you know, marriage should be used in such a way that when people see the love that you have for your spouse, that what they see is the love that God has for everyone. They see the covenantal, the faithful love that God has. They see love without condition. They see forgiveness even when the other person does not deserve it. Even marriage is a gift that is to be used in such a way that God is glorified. Our finances are the same way. Our talents are the same way. We are to lay up treasures in heaven. We look at children. They are gifts from God. And what we are to do is we are to teach them to live how? We are to teach them to live by, first of all, losing their life. Our time, numbering our days. Our bodies are to be a temple of the Holy Spirit that is not to be defiled with impurity. Our careers, we should be salt and light in them. Our priorities and our passions are to seek first the kingdom of God. You see here that Jesus speaks of the kingdom, and He speaks of His coming. And what He is saying is, it doesn't matter how many talents you have, whether it is 5, 2, or 1, but it's that we say, I'm going to use them in such a way until Christ return that I will hear, well done, I have given you a little, but I'm going to put you over a lot. And the last, and that leads me to my final application, don't use delay as an excuse for disobedience. Yes, today we are in a time of delay. And the reason for this delay is because there are more people to be reached. We have been in this delay for 2,000 years. I believe if you ask Peter and Paul, hey, do you believe it's going to be 2,000 years before Christ returns? They would say, you're crazy. They believe He was going to return any day in their lifetime. Yes, we live in a time of delay, but we are to use this time to be really, really busy working for the Savior. It's kind of like your perspective on dinner. You know, in my house, Benjamin seems to always be walking around saying 2 words all the time. I'm hungry. I'm hungry. Never seems to fail. It's all the time. Daddy, Mommy, I'm hungry. And I've been told the more kids you get and the older they get, the more common that phrase becomes. But, you know, I can be at home and I'm trying to get some work done before dinner, maybe finishing up a sermon, maybe working on some project, and I know Stephanie is in there preparing dinner, and I know that once dinner is over, my day is done. Because I know that after dinner, I've got to start giving baths, I've got to start getting the kids ready for bed, brushing teeth, getting them all clean, going to the restroom, getting all that, getting them in bed, and then by the time we get them in bed, I'm just exhausted. I'm tired. So I know I've got to get it done before dinner, and I'm sitting there thinking, oh no, I don't have enough time. Time is passing by too quickly. But there's Benjamin. Mommy, I'm hungry. Mommy, how much longer? Mommy, what are we having? Mommy, can I have a snack? And it's like they're just sitting there starving, and time is passing by so slowly. Why? Because they have nothing to do. And it's like, he'll come in where I'm working. Daddy, can I have a snack? What'd mommy say? No. Then why are you asking me? I've got work to do. Can't you see? You know, time is just passing by so quickly because I have so much to do. And listen, when Christ returns, there are going to be two kinds of people. There are going to be people who are sitting around unfaithful with what God has given them, refusing to give him glory, refusing to give him praise, refusing to work in such a way in which they are multiplying the investments, and Jesus returns for them, he is going to catch them off guard. And they're going to be like, oh man, I wasted all these opportunities. And then there is going to be another group of people. And I pray that this will be true of every single one of us. That when Jesus returns, you know how he's going to find them? He's going to find them busy doing his work. Maybe you find some of us in India on a mission trip, or maybe in Canada or Africa, and we've taken time off from work. We've invested finances there and resources to do it. And when Jesus comes, we're not surprised because we're prepared. Or maybe there's people that are at a point where they can't go, but they can say, I can pray, I can give, I can talk to my friends and family, and I can still be busy for the Lord. Whatever it is, whatever opportunities you have, the point is that when Jesus returns, we will look at him and say, wow, that was fast, because we were so busy and had so many things to do. But faithfulness leads us to use our talents, that whatever he gives us, in such a way that they are multiplied, so that as the master returns, he finds us busy. That is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. That's the difference between someone who is faithful and someone who is unfaithful. That when he returns, we say, Master, look at what I've done. You gave me this, and I made this. May it be true of every single one of us that when Christ returns, that we use everything that God gave us as we strive to be faithful with what God has entrusted. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for how you have taught us and continue to teach us through your holy word, that it can change us. Father, we are thankful that out of all the fruit of the Spirit, we have all of them in us at the moment of conversion, that we even have the So, Father, I pray that you would continue to help us to grow in our faithfulness. Father, I pray that we would be a people, that we would be a church that uses everything you have given to us to reach more people. There are many different ways that looks, but that we will use it to reach people so that when you return, we will be found busy and that we will hear, well done, my faithful. Help us do that. Help us to be faithful. Give us the strength. Give us the ability to carry that out. Father, and we pray that if there is one that doesn't know you, that they would understand that there is a place called heaven and hell, and that they have a choice to make that will determine where they spend eternity. But Father, I pray that if there is one who doesn't know you, that you would convict them and show them the lordship of your Son and what he has done for them, and that they come to know you here this morning. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Have thine own